Welcome to the Worldwide Webinar Fellowship, which you can listen to live every first Wednesday of the month at our website, tltf.org. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message from God's Word encourages, uplifts, and inspires you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us. And now here is your teacher, John Lynn.
Okay, 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And we're not going to read it all, but we will read a little bit. This teaching is called A Heaping Helping of Bible Cuisine. Hope you enjoyed the plays on words in the little description of it. That reads like a grocery list with all kinds of meat, milk, fruit, and lettuce. Hope you like that one. Anyway, most of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians, which Paul sent by way of Titus in an asbestos bag to the believers in Corinth because it is smoking from beginning to end. 1 Corinthians is basically 16 chapters of reproof for their failure to live the Romans' doctrine. And according to scholars, which I don't claim to be one, he wrote 2 Corinthians about 6 months after he wrote 1 Corinthians. And he is, in essence, kind of putting them back together after his stinging reproof. And 2 Corinthians just has a lot of heart, and it also covers a fairly wide range of doctrinal truths. And so we're going to do a little expository teaching starting in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and going to 6:9. And it's really, really wonderful. Now, I'm reading in the New International Version, so hopefully you have one of those in front of you, or we have a lot of people here now that bring phones, so they can look up any version. I don't know how they hold their place in one and go to the other, but that's not my problem. So, again, I also, as I've traveled here with Elizabeth, I have, both of us have profusely thanked you and the believers we have seen for your prayers for us the past 5 years and 3 months since I found out I need a little healing. And so we're doing well. We're a little tired, but that's primarily because the cat wakes us up at 5 o'clock every morning. So he will not be going on the Western trip. So we're praying for someone to come and stay at our home for about 11 weeks that likes cats and likes to get up early. So chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, if you are familiar with it, it's talking about the ministry of the Spirit as compared to Moses under the law. And there's from verses 7 actually through 16 are a parenthesis after the verse about ministers of the new covenant. That phrase has to be taken in context with the overall scripture, because most of you know the page in your Bible that says the New Testament is worthless. You can write all over it, tear it out, use magic marker, whatever you want, because it's completely misleading. And most of you are familiar with the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John close the Hebrew scriptures, the revelation of Genesis to Malachi. We prefer to call them the Hebrew scriptures rather than the Old Testament, because again, it just throws people into confusion. And now you have covenant theology, which is not in accordance with the truth of Scripture, because the church is not at all part of anything to do with Israel. We have no Jewish roots in Christianity. This is a completely new deal, never dreamed of before God made it known to His Son after the resurrection. That's when God told Jesus about the secret that had been hidden in Him a long time. And Jesus said, that's the coolest thing I've ever heard. When do we start? God said, just a few more days, about 50, and then you can infuse all these folks all over the world with your spirit from me that has the power and the connection and all the ability that you have. You will be able to imbue them with that. And all you're going to need is human cooperation. The same thing I, God, this is God speaking to Jesus, have needed for 4,000 years. So that was 2,000 years ago. And they still need human cooperation to get things done. In other words, most things. So, in the verses leading up to 2 Corinthians 3, actually we'll go with verse 16, but it says in the NIV, we are not like Moses. And the point being made there is, as we will see in verse 17 and 18, is that the glory that Moses had, you've all read Exodus, when God yelled the Ten Commandments off of the top of the mountain. That's how they first came. The people didn't really like that. So they said to Moses, tell him to stop yelling at us. Tell him to tell you, and you tell us. So Moses became a mediator between God and men as a type of Christ. And of course, Jesus read all about that and learned what he was to learn from that, as he did with all of the Hebrew scriptures, which are the blueprint for his life. And if you've watched our videos and all, you know what we do with Psalm 40 and the prophecy there that's quoted in Hebrews 10, which says, it is prescribed for me in the scroll. It says it is written, but it's prescribed. In other words, God laid before Christ the prescription of his life and what he needed to do as the Redeemer of mankind. And so, the reason we're not like Moses is because his glory faded away. He had to put a towel over his head when he came off the mountain because he was like 20,000 watts. And the people said, what's that? And they didn't like it. And so he put a towel. But then eventually the towel, he could take it off. You and I, our glory is not fading away. And we're going to see that it can be ever increasing glory as we stay face to face and heart to heart with the man of our dreams. And I haven't said this lately, so I'll say it. Many of you have heard it. The man who is the plan, because the first man ran. Okay? And so, verse 16, talking about the veil that's been over the hearts of the Hebrew folks. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, who is the Lord in the church epistles? It's never God. It's never referring to God in the church epistles. Why not? Because in Acts 2:36, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God is never called the Lord God after the day of Pentecost in the church epistles. Occasionally in the book of Acts, there's a quote from the Old Testament, but basically Jesus is Lord. So we want to keep that straight. Now, you know, God loves you and hears our prayers and everything, no matter what we call him. Hey, bud, you know, if your heart's in the right place, he doesn't care. But we, as followers of the Lord Jesus, who was a fanatic about every jot and tittle of Scripture, we must use words the way God uses words, or we put ourselves in jeopardy to be sucked into false doctrine. And sad to say, I have thousands of peers who are on various tracks that I really don't think are that biblical, all kinds of things. But in any case, the Lord will sort it out. So here we go. 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord Jesus is the capital S is correct here. One of the few places they get it right. They don't get the next one right because that should be a small S. The Lord is the Spirit. Just for the record, Jesus is called the capital S Spirit in several places in the church epistles. I'm not sure I can rattle them all off, but this is one of them. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces, like remember Moses had to put the veil over him, but we don't ever have to do that. When our faces are unveiled and pointing toward him, we reflect the Lord's glory. Now, what does it take to have a reflection? You need a source of light. You need a reflector. And you can't let anything get between you and the reflector and the source of light. If a cloud comes or somebody's standing in front of you, you don't have a reflection. So that's what this is talking about, our intimacy or intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so look what happens when you and I choose moment by moment. Now, hey, do I do this all the time? Oh, of course not. Elizabeth can attest to that. But we all reflect, and then it says we are being transformed. That's your metamorphomai word. Romans 12:2, I believe, is the only other use of it. And so as we put the word into our hearts and face him and seek his guidance and honestly open our hearts to him, we are being transformed into his likeness with what kind of glory? Ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord Jesus, who is the capital S Spirit. We are not like Moses. Then someone done gone and went and put a giant four right in front of a conjunction to start the next verse. So don't let the giant four make you quit reading there, at least for now. Therefore, what for? Because of what we just read here and what we have in Christ, we, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Now, when we are living in the light of the Lord, that's easier to do. Remember in Luke 5, Peter was on the boat, and Jesus told him, you can catch all these fish, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus was a little too close, and Peter didn't like the comparison, but of course, he ended up liking it. And so we need to stay close to the Lord. Yes, we will see discrepancies between the quality of his life and ours, but that is not to send us into despair. It's to encourage us, because he has promised us that he will help us become like him. And so, well, I've done some fellowships along this trip where certain people from my former denomination did not show up because they heard that we teach that you can talk to Jesus. Oh my gosh, what a concept. Of course, every Christian in the history of the world, for the most part, other than those from my particular background, have known that of course you could talk to Jesus. And people say, well, Jesus didn't. He only prayed to God. No kidding. God was the only one up there. Now we have a father and a big brother. That's why we have two hands and not three. One growing out of our chest. Okay? So, lots of good stuff in here. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. Is that painful sometimes? It is painful. And so, we need to surround ourselves or marry someone who will be like a mirror who will show you your junk, so to speak, your own foibles and shortcomings. And then we can change them. And so it goes on. He says, we don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Now, by the way, 2 Corinthians has an underlying theme of Paul retorting, if you will, to the accusations of the false apostles in the Corinth area. And 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12 is really loaded with a lot of stuff where he just lambastes these people as false apostles, false prophets, so forth and so on, because they were deriding him to the Corinthian church. And it's not wrong to stand up for yourself In other words, it's not wrong to know you're right. How could it be wrong to know you're right? Now, you could be a jerk about being right, but it can't be wrong to know you're right. It's also not wrong to know you're wrong, because then you can change and do it right. So it says then, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth, there's only one truth, which means there's only one way that each verse is rightly divided. So setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The word commend is kind of a neat one. It's sort of like some guy's walking off a cliff and you just leap in front of him. Hey, hold up. Now, he may not listen, but you at least have interrupted him. My dear mother taught me not to interrupt people. However, the Bible takes that with a grain of salt, because we are to interrupt everyone we can when we see them going to the moon or other planets. Now, they won't all listen, no question about it. Some of them will, they might even slap you or kick you out of their church or whatever. Oh, well, it'll all come out in the wash. And so, every man's conscience, in other words, we lay out the truth, not only verbally, but by our behavior. The God, oh, sorry, verse 3, going too fast for my own mouth. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, if you're reading the King James, world is a horrible translation of the Greek word aion. It's not a time word. Sorry, it's not a place word. It's a time word. We're going to see it again. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see, watch this string of genitives, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the what? Image of God. Ever had a chocolate rabbit on your plate for Easter when you were a little kid? Probably. Did it ever hop off? No. It's an image. It's not the real deal. So here's another one of thousands of verses that shows that the relationship between God and Christ. Verse 5 is really a good one. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And believe me, look, he's chalking it all up. Everything you do, a smile, a handshake to somebody, a kind word, a little gift, anything. It's coming from the heart, giving. Verse 6. Now watch these genitives. We're going to start off similarly to verse 4. For God who said, let there be light, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light. That's the same as verse 4. But then instead of the gospel, it says the knowledge. And instead of the glory of God, of Christ, it says the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's why we need to smile, because I think Jesus smiled a lot. I think it was a riot, actually. But in any case, we'll get to hear all of his jokes one of these days. Okay? The knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we, the body of Christ, are the face of God to the world, even as we heard in one of the manifestations this evening. Then verse 7 says, but we have this treasure. The treasure is what in context? The knowledge, not Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not in view as the treasure here. We have this treasure in jars of clay or earthen vessels to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Then some really wonderful verses. Eugene Peterson in The Message does a really good job with these. It says here, we are hard pressed. It means squeezed. It's the Greek word for, it's thlipsis. Not a lot of words start with THL, but this one does. Pressure, I forget how it's translated. But in any case, we're hard pressed. We're squeezed on every side, but we're not crushed. Like a submarine, the pressure is big outside that it doesn't crush the thing. We are, here's a good one, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Peterson renders this, we don't know what to do, but we know God knows what to do. And since we have access to him, as we will see, unlike anything ever dreamed of before the day of Pentecost, that's very handy. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Let's read 10 and 11, then we'll unpack it briefly. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about, we don't want you to be ignorant about the hardships we suffered. We despaired even of life. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, this kind of a thing. These two verses that we just read here in 2 Corinthians are exactly what it says in Philippians 3 about the out resurrection, where it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, be conformed to him in the likeness of his death, so that I may attain to the out resurrection. They can't be talking about a physical resurrection. And just for the record, the rapture is never referred to as a resurrection because we will not all be dead. So just for the record and how words are used and words have meaning and so forth. What is Philippians 3:11 talking about? It's talking about the same thing these verses are talking about, when we die to self. And I've written the August Fruit of Divine. The elders are telling me if it makes any sense for a couple weeks before we send it out the end of this month. But it's called Why Are Some People Cross About the Cross? And it's all about how self is our basic enemy and is what needs to be crucified. And so you've heard the phrase in Christian circles, dying to self, which means subjugating our will to the will of God, whether we feel like it or not. And every time we do, he will bring us ahead on the other side of that decision with a little more, if you will, resurrection life, spiritual growth. So every time we have an opportunity to serve someone in the name of Jesus for his sake, as we've read, we should take advantage of it. I don't always do it, but we should. Verse 13, it is written, Psalm 116:10, I think it is, I believed, therefore I've spoken. Hey, I hate to say this, especially thinking of my own life, but if I pass up an opportunity to speak, I'm afraid it means I don't believe enough like I should. That's painful. In any case, with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know, watch this as it leads into some great verses that are badly mangled by most Christian folks, but they're wonderful about the hope that we have. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us also with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Very cool. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So you've heard the phrase, take heart. That's what we want to do. Though outwardly, we are wasting away. I've seen folks on this trip I haven't seen for 30 years or something. They may notice that I'm wasting away, sort of, you know what it means. Where my hang time is a negative number, for those of you Americans in the audience. But in any case, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And the more, now, the context here is, as we face Jesus. Verse 17, for our light and, in the NIV, the next word is what? Momentary. Hold it. Holy smoke. Momentary troubles. Same word, thlipsis, as hard pressed or, squeezed. Are light and momentary because compared to forever, this is momentary. I don't know about you, but I don't like to think about the concept of forever because it fries my brain. It's something that's never going to end. Now, I had a pretty good Reuben sandwich last night, and the first bite was, oh boy, I got a lot of bites after this. But forever? How many know it better be good? Yeah, and so how do we increase our anticipation of the hope? By staying face-to-face with God and Christ so that we more and more experience their goodness, their love, their grace, their mercy, which will convince us that they've got plenty left for the future, no matter how long it is. Okay? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Hold it, hold it. Does this mean that someone comes up, you're witnessing to some pagan on a bus stop, and another bus rider punches you in the mouth? Does that automatically increase your rewards? Of course not. Because some people say, oh, losing your child makes you stronger. Not automatically. It sends some people jumping off a building. It's all about how we respond in Romans 5. Talks about that, and Corinthians is connected to Romans. All right, verse 18. So we fix, we rivet our eyes not on what we see, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporal, for what is unseen is eternal. And it goes right on. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, now you know what that means, right? It means if we die, if the physical body we have totally wears out, no problem. Well, it's a problem temporarily because we're dead. And I'm giving away bumper stickers on this trip. Many of you may have one. Death sucks. Very popular item in our ministry. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, and we're going to live forever in heaven. Is that what it says? Nope, because we know that's bogus. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the end of anything in the Bible about our future destiny. So how do we learn more about our future destiny? We extrapolate from the verses that tell where Jesus is. And we know Jesus is going to catch us up, which we're going to get to in a second, and then we're going to come back with him to the earth, to Israel. And we are going to kick butt at the Battle of Armageddon. We win. And then we're going to help him run the world for 1,000 years. You are welcome to visit me at Lake Tahoe during that time. I put in for Lake Tahoe. It says ask. Okay, so now watch this. An eternal house where? In heaven. Where's Jesus now? In heaven. He's going to bring this. Let's keep reading, because not many Christians understand this section. We cover it in our little book called Is There Death After Life? It's one of the difficult verses explained in the last chapter. Let's keep going here. Not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to die and go directly to heaven, and too bad for the people that lost us. Nope, somebody looked at my Death Sucks bumper sticker on this trip and told the friend who was our host, well, we know death doesn't really suck because we get to go be with Jesus. This gentleman's wife is really, really sick, and we prayed for her with him, And when I was praying, I thought how devastated he would be if he lost his dear, precious wife of 30 or so years. So what, he's going to lose her, and then he's going to, oh, great, that's great. Death doesn't suck. I'm radiant about this. That's insane. And this is the kind of mental wrenching that ruins people's lives and turns them away from God. So let's keep reading. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And when we put the whole word together, we know that that is when Jesus comes to take us out of here and meet us in the air. Yesterday morning, we stopped at a prison in Western New York to see a gentleman I've been in touch with for 10 years. He tells me, by the way, it's interesting, he's best friends with the guy that shot John Lennon. And I've never really had the chance to teach this guy much, but I sent him the syllabus for the diameter of the ages, so he's sharing it with the other gentleman who we got to wave at in the visiting room. That's why. And I told him, hey, Jesus could come today, and it's going to be the biggest jailbreak in history. Yeah. I don't know how many of the administrators will be gone, but a lot of the prisoners are going to go, and they have a count letter, and depending on the level of seriousness of the incarceration, they do it like every 3 hours. Is anyone missing? Think about the count letter right after the rapture, the gathering together. Oh, it's going to be so many missing teeth in the lineup there. It's going to drive them nuts. I love it. Okay, now watch. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed at the coming of Christ for us, we will not be found naked, which means dead in the context. Got it? Very simple. For while we are in this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened. Not because we want to die. You get this? This is specifically refuting the insane idea that death is a friend that ushers you into the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 15:26 hopefully is coming to your mind right now. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death sucks. A little edgy, but true. We don't want to be unclothed, but clothed upon with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, that would be you living at the appearing of Christ, may be swallowed up by life, greater life, everlasting life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the small s spirit as a deposit, a token, a down payment, a guarantee, great word, used only 3 or 4 times, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, because of this glorious hope, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord physically in his presence. Once upon a time, some people told me that Jesus should be called the absent Christ. That's insane. He said, lo, I'm with you always. He never said, I'm the absent Christ. He's not physically present with us, but he is with us closer than our breath all the time. And so, verse 7, we live by faith, like we just read at the end of chapter 4, not by sight. We are confident, again, I say, and we would prefer to be dead. No, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When will that be in the context when we are clothed up on with our house coming from heaven? One of the things that we have fine-tuned from my and most of your previous theological background, the idea that Christians are going to live forever in a vague, nebulous, ethereal place called heaven. I don't know. A couple of days on a cloud would be okay, but boring. Location, 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 right? You got a real estate agent, finds you the perfect house. I think I found you the perfect house. There's only one catch. If you buy it, you got to live there forever. Better be good, right? Better be a nice place, okay? We're going to get a body that's awesome. People ask sometimes, how old will we be? My answer is, I guess we'll be what Adam and Eve were. They were made old enough to reproduce. I doubt they were wrinkled. All right, so here we go. Verse 9. So, because of this hope, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. When he comes for us, we might be living, we might not be. But verse 10 says, we are all definitely going to appear or stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, good or bad. Now, I trust you know, we've been judged already, and we have been found not guilty. Wow. Okay? So we're not being judged for life or death. We're being judged for rewards. I think Jesus will ask us something like, what'd you do with what you knew? A lot of people are going to say, you know, now that I see, I didn't know that much. Most of what I was taught was bull. But I did a lot. I tried with, and he'll say, you certainly did. Amen. Have an ice cream cone or whatever the rewards are. I don't know. All right. Then, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And this doesn't mean quaking in your boots. It means we have a grasp of some kind on how serious this is. Now, sure, Christians laugh more than most people I know because we have a joy inside that can lead us to manifest that. But we're not afraid, but we're going to stand before Jesus. Nothing that we repent of will be brought up, right? If we confess our sins, a little thing you write on, pull it up, it's gone. He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I try to do that on a nightly basis, even if I can't remember exactly who I ran off the road in the bus or whatever. Okay, because obviously we all, oh golly, there's so many little things that I do that are not like what Jesus would have done. But what we are is plain to God. In other words, nobody's going to get away with anything. I know people who teach the Bible pretty accurately, but I think maybe there's other things they might take a look at. But in any case, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. Remember, the so-called super apostles were telling the Corinthians that Paul was a counterfeit. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We already did that when we visited you and taught you the word. But we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart, like these guys who are speaking ill of me to you. 13, if we are out of our mind, like they're telling you, it is for the sake of God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. These next two verses are just wonderful. For Christ's love compels us. Compel not only has the idea of moving us forward, it has also the idea of keeping us on the rails, or like a horse race, between, you know, on the track, not going over the side there. Okay, so not only does it motivate us, but it motivates us in the right direction because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Which book in the church epistles does that sound like? Romans, right. This live audience is tuned in. Why? Because Romans 6, when he died, we died, all that. There's a whole bunch of Romans in Corinthians. Hi, Annie. She has to hear these things over and over. Verse 15. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for whom? Themselves. Our biggest enemy is self. Totally. 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 But we want to live for him who died for us and was raised again. So if we really grasp what the Lord did, or let's say it this way, the more we grasp what the Lord and God have done for us, the more we are tuned in to all of these truths and these right attitudes and mindsets. And so it says, verse 16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Just answered an email today from someone who apparently doesn't think that a Christian still has a sin nature because of misunderstanding Romans 6, that we are dead to sin. But there are all, come on, Romans 7, it's Paul saying, what I don't want to do, I do. And what I do want to do, I don't do too much. Galatians 5, Romans 8, there's a battle going on between the two natures in the Christian. Well, let me just say this. Something's wrong with me. I think it's sin. I think it's the sin nature. Something is definitely wrong. Okay? And so our responsibility is to recognize the battle, choose to subjugate the old nature, and let the new nature shine forward. How do we do that? Reflecting the glory by gazing with the eyes of our heart into the face of Christ. Cha-ching. So, therefore, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Doesn't mean the old is gone. The word when it says, I can't think of the verse, but the Greek word katargeo means rendered inoperable. Doesn't mean it's dead and gone out of your life forever. It means as we make the choice to live according to the word, we shut down, render inoperable the old nature that lives within us. Okay? So here we go. We're heading into the home stretch. For those of you who want to watch, hey, there's no baseball tonight. So here we go. Whatever you want to watch. Though we went there. Verse 17, we got it. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The chief hallmark of that ministry of reconciliation is the secret of the one body that was hidden and never revealed until Christ revealed it to the Apostle Paul. So, verse 20, I think you know this verse. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Wow. As though God were making his appeal through us. Now, we could look at that verse and spiral into total despair. I could. Oh, I don't represent him the way he really was too much. But I can keep trying. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God, now here's a verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. No. He did not make Jesus sin. Romans 8:3 says that God made Jesus a sin offering for us. He took upon himself all of our sins. That doesn't mean that he was yuck and God couldn't look at him and had to forsake him and all of that nonsense. Okay? So, very cool. God made him who had no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, both internally, which was God's doing, and behaviorally, which was his doing, by choosing to obey all the way to the cross. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's worth applauding. No matter how you act, when God looks at you, he sees you in Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you, the real you, if you will. And so we implore you so that in him we might live. As God's fellow workers, that big six, I don't think should be, but don't let it stop you. As God's fellow workers, excuse me, what did I say earlier? He needs human cooperation, okay? We've all done some job where we needed some help, right? Here, now me, all I can do, I'm cheap labor. Bring me that hammer. Okay, I don't know how to use it, but here, hope you do. All right? So we have some role to play in the work that God and Christ are doing on the earth. And it's a huge deal. And that's why they will richly reward us when we help them as we should. Now watch. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In other words, what'd you do with what you knew? Oh boy, thank you, your grace. I'm going to work my tail off for you because of what you did for me. If you were crossing a busy highway and a truck came, was going to kill you, and somebody dove at the last minute, pushed you out of the way, and was killed by that truck, don't tell me you wouldn't go find out who his family is and say, hey, thanks. By the way, your dad, your husband, sacrificed his life to save me. You might even help them in some way if you saw that they needed help, because you'd be trying to say thank you in some way to the guy who saved your life and lost his in the process. Very cool. So here's a quote that's really cool. And why is it sitting here? Because of the context. In the time is the word kairos, the right moment, just the right moment. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. And then that's from the Hebrew scriptures. And look what he says right after that. I tell you, what's the next word? Now, now, look at your watch. Now is the kairos of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, come on, get off your tail and let's go. Look at all that I've done for you, says God, in Christ. So come on, you're equipped, you're loaded, you're psyched. Get in there. I'll help you. We put no stumbling block. We could stop there, but I'm going to go through verse 9. Oh, we're going to get out early. Okay. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path. Well, we try not to. So that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants, ministers of God, every Christian is a full-time minister of the gospel. No matter what you do for work or other money somewhere, you're a full-time minister of the gospel. I have my coffee can on the table back here. Those of you who are digging into your pockets out there in TV land tonight, sorry, you can't help me right now. But I do have a can because I don't get paid by the ministry. I work for you. I work for whomever wants to hear what we're doing, because God is the one who pays me, so to speak. And he's the one who inspires people to give from the heart in response to a blessing. If we don't bless you, if we don't do anything for you, we would not expect you to give one thin dime to our ministry. On the other hand, if you tune in every month and you look at our website and you watch our videos and you read our books and you think, wow, that's really helping me, you might want to reciprocate with something that would you could give cheerfully, hilariously, from the heart, okay? So that's my money pitch, and I love doing that. I don't care if there's one person at the meeting. I'm putting the can out there because I love to give, and I give a lot. And I see how God blesses me back. And what is thrilling to Elizabeth and me is when somebody tells us, I gave to you and I got an incredible blessing in response. Someone just did something for us a couple months ago that was incredibly generous. And when we heard they were going to do it, we said, oh, now that's way too much. Come on. And they said, no, after the last time we helped you, what God did for us was ridiculous, so shut up. We're doing this for you. We prayed while we were with them at their home when we visited them, and we said, God, please bless them for blessing us. 2 days after 2 days after we got home, he texted me. My boss just gave me a $20,000 raise this year. Cha-ching. Okay, here we go. We're in the home stretch. Sorry. Verse 4. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, just like we read back in chapter 4. In great endurance. Now, let's just let these words wash over us. We're only reading a few more verses. And think about the Apostle Paul writing this, and you can keep reading 2 Corinthians down to chapter 11, where he chronicles the litany of persecution, opposition, floating around all night in the ocean, hanging on to an oar or some part of a boat or whatever. I can't speak from experience with regard to a bunch of these. I don't know about you, but folks, if you sign up to follow Jesus, you're signing up for persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, 1 and 2 Peter 3 and 4, we're signing up. We're called to suffer. Well, I don't want to suffer. Well, I don't either. Or you don't either. Okay. In troubles, hardships, and distresses, and when we stand fast in the face of those, we are earning rewards that are going to be beyond our imagination. In beatings, never had that. Imprisonments, haven't had that yet. And riots, I'd like to be a riot, but in hard work, okay. Sleepless nights, a few. Hunger, not really. In purity, now, so first he lists all the hard stuff, the bad stuff. Then he lists the keys to faithfully enduring them. Purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in no article the capital, small letters, in Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, now he's mixing them, glory and dishonor. People are going to say you're a creep, you're an idiot, because you don't believe in the Trinity, you're a pagan, you're not saved. They can be mean, okay? Bad report and good report, genuine in your life, and you can change them before they take root and bear bad fruit. Known yet regarded as unknown, dying, like verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4, and yet we live on. Beaten, haven't been there, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, been there, yet always rejoicing. Quote, poor, unquote. Doesn't mean necessarily finances, although he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Hey, I'd rather abound any day. But poor, yet making many rich. Many people will scoff at you. What do you have to offer? Just truth, just the treasure of truth, just the knowledge of God, which isn't bad. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. You and I possess the important things that God has done. And that includes not only the gift of Holy Spirit, but the treasure in earthen vessels. So, hopefully that little exposition of those chapters will inspire you, and perhaps next time you read them, some of these things will come back to your mind, or other things. I'm sure I don't see everything in these verses, but the Lord does, and he can help you. to go further than we've gone here this evening. So again, thank you. I love you. Elizabeth and I are so thankful for you. We're thankful for your prayers. We're thankful for your support, just prayer support, or any finances you share with us or the ministry. We are thrilled to be a part of this, and we want to see another move of God and his word, like many of us saw 50, 40, 30, 20, whatever, years ago, because the truth is what will prevail, and God is heavily invested in the truth of his word. And I have been a jerk way too many times and have failed him way too many times, but I have stayed faithful to teach the truth of God's word as I was taught it and see it and have fine-tuned it with the help of my friends, a lot of help from my friends. And you can do the same thing, and even way beyond where I've ever gone. So let's hold forth the truth. Let's pray for laborers to come into the harvest, and let's pray for some young ones who are going to have energy for the next 50 years. I'm planning on it, but I might fade out before another 50 years. So I'm going to pray, and so let's really focus here during this prayer, because I'm going to pray for whatever healing you need, whatever job you need, whatever spiritual insight you need, whatever friends you need, whatever ministerial avenues you need opened. So that's going to be a long prayer, you're thinking. Nah. Father, we love you. We bless your holy name. Lord Jesus, how could we ever thank you? I guess that's why we have forever to thank you and praise you and worship you. And let our lives tomorrow be an expression, a vivid expression of our thankfulness to you and our appreciation of your rampant grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you so much for the privilege to teach this stuff. I know I always have the most fun, and I hope I'm not hogging it all, but in any case, I'm so privileged, and so are we, to know what we know. I don't know why we get to know it when so many others don't, but we're thankful. And I pray for each of these dear, precious brethren and all those whom they love and the healing right now as they reach out to you and as we send this prayer up to you and you beam it into their lives in whatever capacity you know they need. I thank you, thank you, thank you. We pray for this country. We pray for our leaders. We ask you to expose the wicked people in this country and put them in jail if there's any possibility of doing that. Because the only way to peace is through war, because of the existence of evil. And we know we're not going to have perfect peace, perfect justice in this life, but we appreciate it whenever we get to see a little bit of it. So thank you for this wonderful ministry. Thank you for our wonderful trustees and elders and the leadership nucleus that we have, and for these priceless people all over the world who love you and your truth. And so we say thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. Franco will play some wonderful music, and we will see you 4 weeks from tonight. Please be sure to let us know in the meantime what we can do for you. Amen. Good night. God bless you. I know he cares, I know he cares, I know he cares, I know he cares. I used to look up in the starry sky and wonder how the Lord could hear my cry, and how happy I would be if the Lord could hear my plea and listen to a sinner such as I. And listen to a sinner such as I. Then I heard about how Jesus was born, laid in a manger to keep warm. He was a rich but he was poor. Now I can be sure that Jesus really, really cares. I know he cares. No, he cares. I know he cares. No, he cares. I know Jesus cares for me. He was born in
but she really, really cares. I know he cares. I know he cares. I know he cares. I know he cares.
I used to wonder how God could forgive. Did he really care if I lived? And because of all my sin, would I fail to enter in and miss that heaven up above? And miss that heaven up above? Then I heard about how Jesus died. For my sins he was crucified, but he arose from the grave. Now God can save.
Yes, I know he really, really cares.
I know he cares.
No, he cares.
I know he cares.
No, he cares.
I know Jesus cares for me. He died upon the tree to prove to you and me
just how much he really, really cares.
I know he cares.
No, he cares.
I know he cares.
No, he cares.
I know Jesus cares for me. He died upon a tree to prove to you and me
just how much he really, really cares.
I know he cares.
No, he 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 cares.
I know Jesus cares for me.